Take your Bible if you're not already there and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We are back after a long hiatus in our series on cultivating Christian character. We have been studying one by one the different traits that are described here by Peter that are to be added to our faith, that are to be character traits that are Christ-like, that God is in the process of developing in each and every one of our lives. And we won't take the time tonight to review each of these in the final message. I'll probably take time to do that and go back and make sure that you have each one of them, at least in a generic sense or general sense in your mind, as to what exactly Peter's talking about. But by way of review, just in terms of reading the text, I'd like to at least read the text in 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 5, and then we'll park tonight on brotherly kindness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says, "But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his old sins." Tonight, we'll look at this whole word that is found there, that the word brotherly kindness, perhaps the poet was thinking about that word or that term when he penned the following words in relationship to Christian living and Christian living among one another. He said this, "To dwell above with the Lord we love, oh, that will be glory. To dwell below with those we know, now that's another story." Maybe that's what he had in mind in relationship to brotherly kindness in terms of the challenges that we face. Brotherly kindness is not an easy thing. This whole concept is not an easy one, but it is one that points us to the fact that we are all in the body of Christ related to one another spiritually. It's built upon that very idea that we are brothers and sisters in the Lord, and as a result of that, there's a special relationship that we ought to enjoy in a special way, even that we ought to treat one another in the body of Christ. And so the Lord wants us to cultivate brotherly kindness in our lives. As Peter says at the very beginning in verse 5 that we've alluded to probably in almost every message, "For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith." In other words, this isn't an option whether or not it's present in your Christian life. You can't just say, you know what, I'm going to opt out of brotherly kindness. I'm not sure I want to be nice to everybody in the body of Christ. No, you can't opt out of that. He wants us to add that to our relationship with God, our discipleship, and give all diligence in doing so. And so we are to cultivate brotherly kindness in our spiritual lives. Notice tonight with me three ideas then in connection with this whole concept of brotherly kindness. First of all, I want us to notice the affection of brotherly kindness. And by that I mean that we're going to define what exactly is Peter referring to when he uses this term, brotherly kindness. First of all, brotherly kindness is the product of genuine godliness. You'll notice in your Bible that the word right before brotherly kindness that we studied last time is godliness. And godliness is not a personal piety in the sense that it's private and nobody else knows and it's just between me and the Lord. In reality, godliness is something that is oftentimes most fleshed out in relationship with other people. And this has been true of each one of these character traits that we have studied, is that the next one always builds on the prior one, and they're all always related and connected with one another. So you can't have godliness and not have brotherly kindness. In order for you to truly be godly, you ought to also be kind in a brotherly way to other people. And so affection and reverence for the Lord, those were two terms we used in connection with godliness. Affection and reverence for the Lord must be accompanied by affection for God's people. Genuine godliness is never solitary godliness. It's not all by itself. It must be appropriately relational. You can pray all you want. You can read your Bible all you want. You can witness all you want. You can serve the Lord all you want. You can do all kinds of things for the Lord, but if you can't get along with other people, something's wrong. If your life is out of sync with other believers, you are not truly godly. And so it's not have one and not the other. No, they are connected to one another. So much so that in 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 and 11, love for the brethren is an evidence of genuine salvation. So people who are really children of God love the children of God and practice this whole idea of brotherly kindness. So it's the product of genuine godliness. Number two, it's the tangible demonstration of our relationship as members of the family of God. As I said earlier, we're all in this together, folks. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. One writer describes this term in the following way, quote, "It is a warm, brotherly affection between those who are spiritual relatives in the family of God." You see, in the New Testament era, in the secular world of the New Testament era, this term was never used to describe anyone other than blood relatives. So this is really kind of a new concept in that day and age in terms of using it for people who are related to each other spiritually but not related to one another physically, not blood relatives. And part of that was the culture in which they lived. The social structure of the day, while it wasn't quite as rigid as the caste system of 100 years of India, it wasn't altogether different than that, in that certain social classes married within their class and certain families spent time with certain families, and you weren't to cross those lines if you were in this class or in that class and somebody was in another class. And so you would never think of yourself as being related to someone who wasn't in the appropriate class alongside of you. And so this was a pretty radical concept, and they had strict distinctions that were made between families out of a spirit of pride, even of family pride, and even a spirit of competition that my family or my class is better than that family or that class. And so I would never think of myself as being related to somebody whom I wasn't really related to by blood. And so, as is oftentimes the case in the Bible, oftentimes there are words that, as one writer put it, that are baptized with Christianity. In other words, they may have meant something a little different in the secular world, but when you put them in the context of Christianity, they take on a whole new meaning. And this idea of brotherly kindness is one of those, and that it takes on a whole new meaning, and that it's not just a reference to people who are related by blood, but it's a reference to those who are related by the blood. Or as I put it, and you see it up there on the screen, the church and the writers of the New Testament had this beautiful way of Christianizing concepts so that they employed the term brotherly kindness for all who are in the family of God. Relatives not by human blood that flowed through their veins, but by the blood of Christ that flowed out on Calvary. So we're all related. Everyone who knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we're all related. Jim Berg writes the following in relationship to it, quote, "The New Testament is the only place where the word has been found outside of the context of the home. A first century reader would therefore come across it here with a sense of shock," end quote. This is a new concept, that I'm related to someone else spiritually and that I ought to treat them in a different manner because I'm connected to them spiritually through the blood of Christ. So the bottom line is that those who are spiritually related to each other ought to treat one another with an affection that is distinctly Christian. An affection that is distinctly Christian. We ought to have a special place in our hearts for the family of God. Don't you have that tonight? And I hope that you think of First Baptist Church as your family. I know for some of you that may not have much in terms of physical family, you especially think of this place as, this is where my family is. But even if you have a huge biological family, God has blessed you with placing you in the family of God. And I know it's not this just this church. There are other believers in other churches that are all a part of the family of God. And so we have this wonderful thing called brotherly kindness that is an affection that is a relationship or is because of or due to the relationship we have with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. The affection of brotherly kindness. Secondly, notice then the attitudes of brotherly kindness. And I want to just kind of zero in on the next two points in on some different verses that I think personify this whole concept of brotherly kindness. And they do so through a phrase that's found over and over and over again in the New Testament, and that's the phrase one another. Perhaps you've heard a series of messages. Actually, I've thought of, in relationship to studying this for tonight, thought about maybe doing a sermon series on Sunday nights that's just the one another's of the New Testament. Others have preached series like that. I've never preached a series like that. But it's interesting, as you go through the New Testament, over 90 different times, the Greek word that is translated one another is found in the New Testament. One another, one another, one another. And so that Greek word is repeated so many times. And I think there's really no other New Testament phrase that better captures the concept of brotherly kindness than the one another's of the New Testament. And if you were to take those and look all those verses up, you could probably categorize them in two different ways. You could categorize them in terms of attitudes, and you could categorize them in terms of actions. Tonight, we won't, for sake of time, go through all the one another's of the New Testament, okay? So, since there are about 90 of them. But I will, because some of you started to sweat when I said that, and you thought, man alive, we're going to look up 90 Bible verses tonight. How in the world is Pastor going to get done before midnight? I'm not going to, okay? I am going to get done before midnight, okay? I'm not going to preach all 90 of those. And so I just want to look at a few of those, and I want to look at the attitudes, and then we'll also look at the actions of brotherly kindness, because I think that phrase, one another, captures the idea of brotherly kindness in practical, everyday Christian living. And I want us to think about the attitudes of brotherly kindness first, because attitudes influence actions. You know that, right? If you have a bad attitude, how do you usually act? Bad, that's right. If you have a good attitude, how do you usually act? Not quite as bad, right? Or maybe a little bit better, or perhaps even good. And so I want us to look at the attitudes first, and then we'll look at some of the actions that are connected with that in relationship to brotherly kindness. So if you would, turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, and notice with me the first attitude of brotherly kindness is this idea of a family devotion. Family devotion. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. And in some cases, we're going to come back to these verses for the actions as well. So you may look at the verse and go, oh, why didn't Pastor mention what's in the rest of the verse? We'll come back to that later, all right? That's the case with Romans 12 and verse 10. Romans 12, verse 10, of course, you know the context. After Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So it's this whole call to surrendered Christian living. I think the rest of the chapter is all about what surrendered Christian living looks like. And there's some very practical instructions that are given to the child of God then in Romans 12. And verse 10 is an example of that, where the Bible says this. It says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. So you see the brotherly love concept there, brotherly kindness concept. And actually what Paul does here is he uses two Greek words that are similar to one another and yet slightly different from one another to reinforce this whole idea of family love, brotherly kindness. And the term that he uses that is translated kindly affectionate is a family type of affection, or as I've described it here, a family devotion, where there's a sense of family among believers, so much so that we are devoted to one another. Someone else has translated this to be warm-hearted, that there ought to be a welcoming spirit, there ought to be a sense of we're family. And you know, we use terms or phrases like blood is thicker than water. It's that kind of concept that we are all in this together, and we're going to stick together. We're going to be devoted to each other no matter what happens, because we're family. Be devoted. And if there's ever been a time, or if there ever will be a time, as I look ahead to the future, where the Church of Jesus Christ is going to need to stick together, it's today and in the future, where there's a sense of we have one another's backs, and we're there to help each other. We're there to be for one another and assist one another, because we're the family of God. And so that attitude ought to permeate how we treat one another, that we're family and we're devoted to each other as the family of God. So it's a matter of an attitude of family devotion. Secondly, it's also a matter of tenderheartedness. And if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Again, in this case, a very familiar verse of scripture. Probably, I hope it's one that you as a family even use on a regular basis. A lot of families memorize this verse because of just the dynamics of raising kids. And you teach your children what verse 32 especially says. I know that it's been a verse that's come up in our family more than a few times, where it says very specifically, verse 32, and be kind to one another. You teach your kids that, right? Well, guess what? It's not just for kids. It's for all of us.
And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And it's that concept of tender-heartedness that I want to focus in on. How do you define tender-heartedness? What exactly is tender-heartedness? Well, I think tender-heartedness, especially in this context, is best defined by its opposites. And its opposites are found in verse 31. So if you're not sure what tender-heartedness looks like, then look at verse 31, and everything, the absolute opposite of what is described in verse 31 is tender-heartedness. Because look at what verse 31 says. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So what is tender-heartedness? It's the absence of all those things. Tender-heartedness is the absence of bitterness, which is a smoldering internal resentment towards someone else. Tender-heartedness has no room for bitterness. Tender-heartedness is the opposite of, or the absence of wrath, which is more of a raging kind of explosive anger. Genuine tender-heartedness doesn't blow up. So it's the opposite of that. It's the opposite of anger. It's the next word found in verse 31, which is more of an internal feeling of hostility towards someone. While wrath explodes, while wrath blows up, anger clams up. And that you may hold something inside of you where you have ill feelings, bad feelings towards someone, and you know that those are not godly feelings, that it's anger that you keep inside of you. And unfortunately, a lot of times people will clam up to the point where then eventually they'll blow up. And so it's a sinful practice, and tenderheartedness is the opposite of that internal feeling of hostility. It's the opposite of clamor, which is arguing, not getting along with one another. Tenderheartedness won't go toe-to-toe with another believer and argue with them. Instead, they'll respond in a peaceable, gracious, and humble way with humility. And so it's not arguing, it's not clamor. Tenderheartedness is not evil speaking, the next term that's found there, which is a word that could be translated slander. Slander is saying something bad about someone else that detracts from their reputation and their testimony. And so someone who's tender-hearted realizes the destructive nature of doing those kinds of things, and because of their tender-heartedness, they say, you know what, I can't say that about my brother. He's my brother. I can't say that about my sister. She's my sister. I mean, think of it even just in your own biological family context. It's, you know, you've been there when maybe even as a child or even as an adult, someone else said something bad about your brother or your sister, and who was it that came to their side and stood up for them? I remember as a child on the playground, I was probably only in second or third grade, actually getting into a fight, which I know that's not spiritual, okay? Getting into a fight, though, with a kid that was a year or two, actually I think he was 2 years older than me, over my sister's honor, because he had said something really, really bad on the playground about my sister. And I remember just kind of stepping up and saying, you can't talk about my sister that way. And the next thing you know, and of course, this was the 70s. Kids actually could fight on playgrounds and beat each other up and then help each other up, and it was all over, and you didn't get, you know, thrown in jail for the next 7 years for it. So it was a different world, all right? But I remember doing that because somebody said something about my sister, okay? And so I defended her honor. That's the concept here of someone who is tender-hearted and stands alongside of their family members. You see, to harbor the feelings that are described in verse 31, to harbor those feelings toward one another as a child of God, is to disobey the call to brotherly kindness. There is no room for all those traits of verse 31 in the life of a Christian, because we're called to be tender-hearted toward one another. And so it's a matter of tender-heartedness, the attitude of tender-heartedness. It's also an attitude or a matter of a submissive spirit. Peter puts it this way, if you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter 5:5, in describing this whole spirit of tenderheartedness, being a submissive type of spirit. The spirit of brotherly kindness being a submissive type of spirit. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, he puts it this way. He says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so he tells us at the beginning that there's to be an attitude of a submissive spirit toward those who are in spiritual leadership. He says, be submissive, the younger, be submissive to the elders. Elders was probably not just a term for those that are older, but a term that it was used interchangeably for pastors and for bishops and elders. Those three terms are used interchangeably in the New Testament for pastors, those in spiritual leadership. And so he's saying to those who might have a tendency to be young and perhaps at times brash and want to go their own way, be submissive to your spiritual leaders. But then he goes beyond that, and the Bible says this. It says, all of you be submissive to one another. So the spirit of submission is not just for those who are younger toward those who are older, toward those who are less, those who are less mature toward those who are more mature. No, it's for everybody. And then he describes the key to that all when he says this. He says, after be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility. Because that's the key to it all. Humility is the hard attitude that enables a person to be submissive. If you can't be submissive to someone in authority in your life, or even just someone that you're equal with in life, if you can't be submissive to that person, you have a pride problem. And so humility is the key. And I love the beautiful word picture that Peter paints for us here, and the Holy Spirit paints for us, in that he uses this term. He says, be clothed with humility. Literally, the word there that's used means to tie on yourself with a bow or a knot. And probably the word picture that he's actually trying to create is the word picture of someone putting on the apron of a slave. Because typically, slaves would wear a special kind of apron. And it was actually a reminder that they were just slaves. And so what he's saying is, be clothed with this apron of a slave. Have the mindset of a slave. I'm just a servant. And then he says, be clothed with humility, which literally means lowly-mindedness. That I am never above anyone, and I am never above anything. You see, that's what humility is. I'm never too good for anything, and I'm definitely not too good for anyone. Or I'm never above doing anything because I'm just a servant. That's the attitude of humility. And when members of the family of God, humble members of the family of God, have that type of mindset, guess what? They're willing to give in to someone else and submit. Humble members of the family of God never have to have their own way because they have clothed themselves with the humility that causes them to not think of themselves as above anyone or above anything. You see how important that is to brotherly kindness? If each of us just had this mindset of family devotion, we're all in this together, we're going to stand with one another, had this mindset of tenderheartedness, no matter what someone else does to you, that you won't let bitterness, you won't let malice, you won't let any of those traits, anger and clamor and arguing, you won't let any of those traits take root in your heart because they're just family. And you want to have a heart that is tender toward those that are in the family, and then a submissive spirit where, you know what, I'm not going to get my way, and that's okay, type of attitude. Because your way, that's the way we'll go. And have a humble heart that is submissive. And so do you have those attitudes of brotherly kindness, of family devotion, tenderheartedness, and the attitude of a submissive, humble spirit? But then lastly, I want us to not just look at the affection of brotherly kindness and the attitudes of brotherly kindness. I want us also to consider the actions of brotherly kindness. So we're going to go back to some of these texts that we've already been in, because you probably noticed, and I mentioned them to you earlier, that some of the attitudes right in the same verse are followed up with by actions. And so go back, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. And notice what it says there in Romans chapter 12 in relationship to some of the actions of brotherly kindness. In this case, again, we're back in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, and I want you to look at the latter portion of the verse. Let's read the entire verse, but Romans 12:10 says this, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. We've already focused in on that. And then he goes on to say this, in honor, giving preference to one another. So the action of brotherly kindness that's being described here is the action of honoring others by putting them first. Honoring other people by putting them first. The first time I can remember ever hearing this verse was when a devotional was given by the dean of students when I was a college student. And I think that was significant because for the first time in our lives as students, college students, we were going to live outside of the realm and rules of mom and dad, and we were going to have some measure of freedom, and we were also going to be placed within the boundaries of a Christian school dormitory where we would be in close proximity to several other students, and what that really means is in a little tiny room where we would have to coexist for 8 months of the year and try to get along with one another. Without mom and dad there to kind of pull us off of each other and say, quit acting like that, or you're being this, or you're being that. And I think our dean of students gave us that verse because college students need it. I think, though, that God gave us that verse because all of us need it. Because it communicates this whole idea of the way you show that someone is valuable, the way you honor someone is by putting them first, giving preference, as it says there, in honor, giving preference to one another. Where you honor people by putting them first. That's brotherly kindness fleshed out. When there's an issue or a problem or a challenge between you and another brother, another sister in Christ, will you say, you know what? You go first. Go ahead. It's okay. Let's do it your way. That's the spirit. That's the action of brotherly kindness. Secondly, the second action of brotherly kindness is to forgive others. Ephesians 4:32, if you need to go back there, it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, in the rest of that verse. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so the action that follows the tenderheartedness, the attitude, the action is that of forgiveness, because a tenderhearted person can't hold a grudge. A tenderhearted person won't refuse to forgive. A tenderhearted person is willing to forgive. And as I think about that in the context of both our biological families and our spiritual families, you realize that families forgive, right? Families have to forgive. If families refuse to forgive on a biological level as well as our spiritual families, if families refuse to forgive, they cease to be family. I mean, think about it. Things that go on in your house and just the disagreements that you may have with your spouse and you may have with your children may have with one another. If you just say, you know what, I'm going to keep score. I'm going to keep track of all those things that my wife's ever done, that my husband's ever done, that my children have ever done. I'm going to keep track of all those things and I'm going to hold those against them. Would you have a family? It'd fall apart. And so families forgive on the biological level. You know what, that's true of the church as well. Families forgive on the spiritual level. It's so essential for a church to demonstrate brotherly kindness by forgiving other people even when they have wronged you. Unfortunately, there are a lot of Christians today that don't even go to church anymore. And quite often it's because somebody said something or somebody did something, or maybe there's a list of somebodies that did something or a list of some things where they were wronged, and there's no denying that. And yet they have decided to hang on to the fact that they were wronged and have decided that they're not going to forgive it. And as a result of that, all the things that are described in Ephesians 4:31 are there in their life: resentment, bitterness, and malice that eats them up and causes them to not be able to fellowship with the family of God. Forgiveness is so essential. Families forgive. So forgive others. Honor others. Forgive others. Thirdly, build up others or build up one another. Turn a few pages to Romans 14 and verse 19. I'll also read a few other verses to you that are connected with this verse in Romans 14:19. But notice what Romans 14:19 says. It says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. The whole concept of edify, we get the word edifice from that, referring to a building. The whole concept of edify is to build each other up. In other words, to say especially and to also do things that are going to encourage other people in their walk with God and their relationship with Jesus Christ, build each other up. And most often that comes in the form of verbal communication. Quite often it's a matter of speech. Other verses that I just want to read to you tonight, you don't have to turn there, that communicate this same concept of building one another up, are verses like James chapter 4. James 4 and verse 11, where it says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. So he says, don't speak evil of one another. And again, that's that whole concept of slandering other people. Slandering tears people down, never builds them up. And he even says that by being critical of other people verbally, you're setting yourself up as a judge of the law. A position that none of us is worthy to occupy. Because only God himself is worthy to occupy that position. So build one another up verbally. Or James chapter 5 in verse 9 puts it this way. It says, do not grumble against one another. In other words, don't complain. And then he goes on to say, brethren, lest you be condemned, behold, the judge is standing at the door. In other words, if all you do is gripe and complain and slander and tear people one another down with your tongue, the judge is standing at the door. God's going to judge you for that. Pretty significant statement. So we in the family of God ought to build each other up. Or as our moms all told us when we were little kids, right? If you don't have something to say, don't say anything at all, right? Build one another up. That's a part of being in the family of God. Honor each other, forgive each other, build each other up. And then fourthly, accept one another. And if you're still in Romans, turn to Romans 15 and verse 7. Romans 15 and verse 7, where the Bible says this. It says that we are to accept each other. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And the whole concept and the whole context of Romans 15:7 is this, that Romans 14 has gone through this whole long list of different things that Christians are struggling with in terms of differences of opinion, questionable things, and the fact that sometimes Christians don't always agree on every conviction or personal standard that they have, and someone else might have a different personal standard than I might have. And so in the light of that context, in the context of potential disagreement, what does Paul say? What does God say? He says, accept one another. Receive one another. Cultivate in the midst of differences an attitude that says, you know what, but we're still family. So many Christians have ceased to get along with each other because they differ on one little thing, and within the same church, they differ on one little thing or another little thing, and they see that as a dividing line. That's it. I can't get along with that person now because they don't agree with me 100%. No, the spirit that's being taught here in Romans 15:7 is a spirit of accept one another. I remember reading one time about someone illustrating this general concept with the terminology or the term of having a yes face. A yes face. Do you know what a yes face is? You know, as you meet people, sometimes you see people with yes faces. Have you ever seen people with no faces? You know what a no face is, right? I flew this week on an airplane, and when you get on an airplane, you know what you see? You see, as you're boarding the airplane, especially if you're one of the last people to board, you see a whole lot of no faces. You know why that is? Because the people that are already sitting there are hoping, especially when you're 6'5", 250 pounds, they're hoping that you're not going to sit next to them because you're going to take up more than your fair of space. And so literally, I get on an airplane, and as I'm trying to find my place on the airplane, I see no face, no face, no face, no face, no face. All these people looking at me like, I hope that dude doesn't sit next to me, please. That's a no face, all right? Versus a yes face would be, you sure have this seat, which that never happens, okay? But you understand the concept. You know, as the family of God, we ought to be a people of yes faces, and not just about where we sit and the fact that somebody can sit in our pew, you know, or a spot. Not just a relationship to that, but in relationship to all of our interaction with one another. That even though we may not agree on every last little tiny thing, that we would have a yes face that accepts and receives and a welcoming attitude and welcoming actions toward one another, even if we do disagree at times. That's the spirit of brotherly kindness. That is an action of brotherly kindness. Accept one another. And then the last one is James 5 and verse 16. And for sake of time, we won't necessarily unpack this all together, but pray for one another. James 5:16 starts out with the commendation or the command to confess your faults to one another as well. And then it goes on to say to pray for one another. And then it's followed up with the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So pray for one another. There's something about praying with a brother or sister in Christ that knits your heart to one another. Have you ever noticed that? I'm not sure if this was the right thing to do or not, but when I was a teenager, my older sister and I got along great, but my younger sister and I didn't get along very well. She was 5 years younger than me, and for some reason, we just butted heads a lot. You know what my mom had us do? My mom had us have devotions together. Just the two of us, reading our Bible together and praying together. And I don't know that it all together worked because my sister and I, you know, still over the years struggled a little bit here or there. But I think it at least helped because all of a sudden we had the opportunity to set aside our petty differences and just pray with each other. And you know what? Even more than pray with each other, pray for each other. There's just something about the relationship that is cultivated with someone for whom you are praying and with whom you are praying. Pray for one another, and that will help cultivate this whole spirit of brotherly kindness. Do you practice brotherly kindness? The attitude of we are all related to each other in the body of Christ. We are blood relatives through the blood of Christ. Do you have these attitudes of brotherly kindness where we're devoted, tender-hearted, submissive? And do you practice the actions of honoring other people, putting them first and forgiving and building them up, accepting and praying for each other? Would to God that First Baptist Church would be a church that's just full of people who are kind to one another because we're brothers and sisters. May that be true of each and every one of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this admonition from your word tonight that we would add to our faith brotherly kindness. I pray that every person here tonight would look for practical, real, and specific ways to fulfill this command in Scripture and to please you by being kind to one another in the spirit of brotherly love. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.